Termites. Termites. You ever seen them? How many have never seen a termite? A few of you, right? They exist and they are there. You can't always see them, but we can see their damage, can't we, Michael? There they are. Like cancer of the pine or the oak, they work from the inside out. The outside might look like a person on Sunday morning in the lobby. Fine. Together. Stable. Maybe even strong. But all the while, the inside can be getting weaker. It's a muddy mess sometimes. Termites get dirt and they go in and they fill the crevices. Termites, they eat from the inside out. The devil is a termite. He has his demons. He and his demons always work messing with our minds, always from the inside out. Look at what Ephesians chapter 6 says. Take your stand against the devil's schemes. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. The devil is a termite of the mind. He likes to work from the inside out. His specialties, oh, you know them. Exaggeration, overstating, inflated, irrational thoughts. Have you ever had that termite in your mind? I'm not loved. I'll never lose that weight. I'll never get out of debt. I don't belong. I don't know if I can climb my way out of this. Everyone is against me. I know what their agenda is. I know how they think about me. I know what they're thinking. Satan is a master of deceit, but he doesn't have to be the master of our mind. When John writes to the early church, he's trying to formulate this idea that there's lots of churches popping up, lots of different thoughts and theologies and philosophies about religion, and he reminds them, don't believe every spirit out there. Test the spirits, he's saying in this context. And then 1 John 4:4 says this, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The devil's a termite of the mind, but he doesn't have to be the termite of your mind. Why? Because there's someone who lives inside of you. And he's greater than the one of the world. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2:14. Simply says, but we have the mind of Christ. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Some people go, well, what does it mean for me to have the mind of Christ? Let me show you just briefly this idea. Just real short. This idea to have the mind of Christ. It means that we understand God's plan for the world, that He cares, He's loving, He's a gracious God. He has an agenda for this world. He wants to provide salvation to everyone, restore and redeem all things. It means also that we not only believe and understand God's plan, but we identify with Christ's purpose. His purpose is, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. We get that. Non-believers don't get that. Non-believers don't understand. They're thinking, well, I'm going to live for now. This is all I got left to live for. But we get it. We get the plan of restoration. We get the plan of redemption. We understand that there's a heaven waiting for those of us who diligently seek and serve Him, right? And we identify with the Christ purpose, that He doesn't desire any to be lost, but all come to saving grace of Him. And we also share Jesus' perspective. that we can be humble, that there is real life in giving our life to other people, that there is joy in giving generously to other people, that I don't have to live and consume for myself. But Christ's purpose, he said, I did not come to be served. I came to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. There can be joy and freedom in that. And then we live under the Holy Spirit's power, that He who lives inside of us is greater. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives inside of us. We can have His plan, His purpose, His perspective, and His power. That the Holy Spirit now, He doesn't leave us as orphans. He helps us, that we're not alone. And now we can yield to that plan and that purpose. He infuses us with wisdom. He infuses us with perspective. He infuses us with this idea of being able to know His purpose and His plan. That's what it means to have the mind of Christ. That was free. That didn't cost you anything extra. Our responsibility then, as believers, as followers, as the ones who follow this plan, is to allow the Holy Spirit to transform our minds. Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, I get it, preacher. God lives inside of me. I have the mind of Christ. Greater is He who is in me. There's nothing new that I haven't heard from church somewhere. So why am I so restless? Why do I feel so insecure? Why do I stay awake at night? Why all this fear inside of me? What does it all mean for me? I'll tell you what it means for you. It means you're human. That's about it. Welcome to the human race. It does not mean you're stupid or demon-possessed or a failure. It doesn't mean you got issues and your parents failed you or you failed them. That's another day, another story, right? It does not mean you're a Christian. It does not mean that you're a bad Christian. By the way, what is a good Christian anyway? When we think about that, I know we say it innocently, well, they're a good Christian person. There's no good Christian people. We're all sinners saved by grace. No one big, no one small, everyone loved. Christians battle anxiety. Newsflash. Christians battle anxiety. It's part of warfare. You've heard it. We are in a spiritual war, ladies and gentlemen. It's part of the warfare that the enemy is like a termite. He wants to eat you from the inside out. That's why the Lord says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, because this is a fight. This is a battle. It's between the ears and behind the eyes. This is where we live. By the way, what do you think was happening? This is Palm Sunday. We celebrate the fact that Jesus rode into Jerusalem and they go, there's our King. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. And then we go to this scene. That's in Gethsemane, Thursday night. And He's praying. And you and I know the story well. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to start at verse 36. We're going to describe this scene just a little bit, but that's what He's at. Do you think Jesus was in a moment of joy? Matthew 26, verse 36 starts and says, then Jesus went out with the disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and He said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with Him, and He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Sorrowful, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was sorrowful and troubled. You've been there. You've been sorrowful. You've been troubled. Jesus was fully God, fully man. Yet, note, the Bible clearly says He was without sin. Being in trouble is not sin. Being sorrowful is not sin. Having anxiety in moments is not sin. Listen to what happens on. He says, then He said to them, my soul is overwhelmed. That sounds like anxiety to me. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death.
Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed. That's not, I'm going to fold my hands, bow my head, and close my eyes. This is a man distraught. He knows he's about to be tortured. He knows the plan of the Father. He knows he's going to be whipped and beaten and mocked and left all alone. And everyone's going to desert him. And he's going to have the weight of the world on his shoulders. Literally, the sin of the world is going to be upon him. And he falls. And he's crushed. It's a sorrowful scene. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.
I think it's pretty eloquent in Scripture, but I don't know how it came out that way. Maybe he's gasping for breath. Maybe he feels like throwing up. Maybe he did.
Then he turned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour, he asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.
He's upset with them. He's not happy. He's not there to encourage them in that moment. He's been on his knees, falling on his face. He's probably got dirty knees and dust on his face and tears rolling down his cheek. His palms are clammy.
He went away a second time and prayed, My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done.
He is surrendering himself.
And when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were so heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing.
His heart was pounding, and I think in that moment he was anxious. But he didn't stay that way. That's the key. He entrusted his fears to his Heavenly Father, and then he completed his earthly mission in faith. He knew he was going to die. He had to trust the Father that God would raise him from the dead. He showed us how to deal with pain and suffering, didn't he? He modeled it to it, in maybe in dramatic fashion, but in real life. With real sweat rolling down his face. Some say it was drops of blood that his capillaries burst and he dropping sweats of blood. Or others just is so sweaty that it's dripping like blood would drip. But the Apostle Paul also learned it, didn't he? That's why he wrote from prison. That's what we've been studying in our series through anxiety. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says this. Well, I'm going to get a running start. Michael show verse 8, but rejoice in the Lord always. Don't forget he's in prison. Don't forget he's been shipwrecked. Don't forget he's been beaten for Christ. Don't forget he's been stoned almost to the death. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable or praiseworthy, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. The Apostle Paul learned it, didn't he? Think about such things. The New Living Translation says, fix your thoughts. So it says, fix your thoughts on these are the things you're supposed to think about. That word fix in the Greek is logizoma. Logizoma. Which is where we get the common word logic. Logizoma. That means that anxiety is best faced with a clear-headed, level head. Or clear-headed thinking, logical thinking, that God is on the throne. People that I admire, they tend to be people that have made it through the worst life has to offer. The difference that I see in their life is they have made up their mind. They've simply made a decision of who they're going to trust. Not to embarrass anybody, but you know them. They would never call themselves spiritual giants, but they've encountered loss. I can't imagine. I heard my daughter sing. So proud. But these people have made up their minds who they're going to trust. Bruce and Elaine Wurstler. Jim and Sharon Sparlin. Jerry Marsha Murray. Chuck and Sue McPherson. Valerie Fleming. Pastor Mola lost his wife and his son in the same year. They still smile. They've been transformed by the renewing of their mind because they think differently. The devil is a termite. If anything could eat you up, it would be that kind of loss. But they've made a decision, a logical, clear-headed decision that the Lord is on the throne. I know my Redeemer. I think of, you've seen pictures when I've come back from Liberia or Brazil or Haiti. And the children are smiling. The pastors have joy. There's something different. Why? Not because they have resources like you and I have resources. We got tons of resources, but we're anxiety. We're the most anxious nation on the planet. Why? Because they've made a decision. They know who they believe. They know who they trust. They've decided in their mind. They've learned to fix their thoughts. Their secrets is they focus on what they know to be true. They've learned the best weapon against the termite that wants to consume our brain is that 3 pounds between the eyes and behind the ears. Or between the ears and behind the eyes. That'd be a weird thing, wouldn't it? Right now there's a big campaign about buckling up. You drive down 44 and it'll say, put down the phone and buckle up. Think about this every time. You've got to buckle up. Think about what you think about is what he's saying. That you got to put on truth. To learn their weapon against this enemy, against dread and worry and anxiety, is right here. Think about what you think about. You and I can't control the weather, can you? If you go, don't rain. The government, good luck. The interest rates, the cost of living, Vladimir Putin, the Middle East, the lab test results, the DNA, or other people. There's lots of things, folks, that we cannot control. Lots of things that are beyond our control. We have no choice in the matter. But the greatest activity of our life is our decision. You can choose what you're going to think about. Your challenges are not your challenges. Your problems are not really your problems. Your life circumstances are just circumstances. Your issues aren't really your issues. It's the way you look at them. It's the way you decide to interact with your challenges. It's the way you decide to deal with the issues. It's the way you think about it. Practice thought management. That's what Paul is reminding the Philippians. He's in jail and they're worried and they're anxious. Oh no, oh my, Paul's going to die. And Paul goes, think clearly here, folks. Think what is true. I.e., he just wrote earlier, for me to live is Christ. What is the rest of it? To die is gain. That's our hope. Ha, ha, ha. We can laugh at devil. We can laugh at death. Why? You kill me and I will resurrect to something new and whole and redeemed. That's what those parents know. That's why they can sleep at night. That brings a little bit of peace. Doesn't take away the ache. It'll never go away. But it can resist the urge to be consumed by it. Practice thought management. That's why the Bible says, 1 Peter 5 says, resist Satan, he will flee from you. He's the termite of the mind. So resist the urge to amplify, to overstate, to exaggerate all those negative thoughts. Think about these verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Paul writes to another church, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Open up the cranium. You will obey. I will control. God is inside of me. He's greater than that termite. Ephesians 6:14,
with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Think about it. When he says we're fighting a spiritual enemy and it's real and it's inside and it's a spiritual realm, the very first thing you do, buckle up for safety, folks. The belt of truth. Live there. Operate there. Guide others there. Reside there. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not things of the earth. Remember the story of Peter, he gets out of the boat. If it's you, Lord, I'll get out of the boat and walk on water. And he's looking at Christ, and then the text reminds us that he looks at the winds and the waves and he begins to sink. When we take our eyes off Christ, I know it's pedestrian and maybe even cheesy, when we take our eyes off Christ, we begin to sink. Set your minds then on something different. What is true? Christ is in control. I love the word in Haley's song, a billion times. That's powerful. That he can take my billion failures. Wow. I've had a couple billion, haven't you? But I know that's true. There's hope. He is without exhaust in his mercy and his grace. It's new every single day. Swipe the card. Swipe it again. Swipe it again, and the bill has already been paid. That's the good news. That's why we celebrate. That's why we worship. That's why we bend the knee. That's why we gather to praise. That's why we thank. That's why we have hope. There's a heaven. There's a new day coming. All my sins are washed away. I'm going to live forever. Amen. What can the world do to me? Kill me. I'll rise again. It's like a video game. You shoot the guy, you push a button, he rises up again. That's the gospel. That's what Paul knew. That's what Jesus knew. Even in a moment of anxiety, he knew. It's like, okay, I don't want to suffer. That's the issue. Sometimes we're not afraid of death. We just hope, boom, it'll happen really quick. It's the suffering. I don't want to miss out. I don't want to have long endurance of pain and agony. But that's the problem. That's what we fear. That's what we dread. Set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. You might be thinking, okay, I've got to think right. I've got to think better. I'm going to work at having better thoughts, even if it kills me. Paul's list of that, whatever is true and noble and admirable, it can be overwhelming because I can't remember it all. Now, what am I supposed to think about again? I can't even remember all the words. I'm another spiritual failure. When I'm supposed to think right, I know I don't. It's another notch in my spiritual disappointment gun. Well, listen to the story of this farmer. It's a silly story, but it's a good story. Farmer Jones sensed trouble on the trellis. His grape givers groaned. Leaves drooped, vines dragged. Listless Loganberry sighed in the chorus. The farmer listened for a time and decided to do what grape growers do. He talked to his crop. A boss to branch chat was an order. He set a stool between the rows, pulled off his straw hat, took a seat, and invited, okay, guys, why the gloom? This is not the wine I had in mind. At first, no one spoke. Finally, a brave, slender tendril opened up. I just can't do it anymore, he blurted. I squeeze and push, but the grapes won't come. Leaf bounced as other branches nodded in agreement. I can't even get a raisin to pop out, one confessed. Call me Cluster Baron, shouted another. Forgive me for being sappy, offered one more, but I'm one burdened branch. I'm so tired my bark is barking. Farmer Jones shook his head and sighed. No wonder you guys are unhappy. You're trying to do what you can't do and forgetting to do what you're made to do. Stop forcing the fruit. Your job is simply to hang on to the vine, to keep connected to the trunk. Get a grip. You'll be amazed at what you can produce. Isn't that interesting? If you have your Bibles, turn to another vine grower's story, John chapter 15. Jesus says, verse 1 of chapter 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Some of your translations will say that word abide. Abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, verse 5. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not abide in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Our assignment isn't to create fruit, he's saying. Our assignment is to be faithful. You can't tie apples onto a tree and say, that's an apple tree, or it makes it grow. You got to cling to the tree. You got to abide in the vine. And the natural byproduct of abiding is fruit. You will be fruitful. You will be disciples that bear much fruit. The dominant duty of the branch is just not to bear fruit. The dominant duty of the branch is to cling to the branch. The dominant duty of the branch of the disciple is the same thing for you and I. Our goal isn't to go around accomplishing a lot of things for God. Our goal isn't to go around and see how much fruit we can bear and go, oh, at the end of my life, I wasn't worldly. I didn't collect more toys. I bore more fruit. That can just be Christian worldliness in a different uniform. The goal is to stay attached. I remember shortly before we moved here, we were still in California, and Josh was 4, and we went to an Angels baseball game. It's about 20 minutes from our house. We go to this big Coliseum, 30,000 people there, and he's a big boy. He wants to walk. Got his angel cap on. He wants to walk. And I remember thinking, all these crowds of people, grab a hold of my hand. I didn't say to him, hey, make sure in case you get lost, you know the way home. Know the route, know the terrain, know the side streets, know the major intersections, know the freeways, that 20-minute drive. Make sure as a 4-year-old you got it figured out. Know your path, know your route, know how you're going to get there. I'll see you at home, son. No. He had one job. Hold on. You hold on tight and I'll get you where we're going. That's what a good father says to you. You're his child. All you got to do is hold on. Grab a hold and you'll be walking with him. That's what we call ourselves Christians, because we walk with the Lord. We even say, how's your walk with the Lord? You can't have a walk with the Lord if you don't have a hold. You lose your way when you lose your grip. Our main thing isn't to go, oh, I'm going to bruise fruit. Our main goal is to grab a grip. Hold on to the Father's hand. It's the same. We listen to him. We abide with him. We cling to him. We trust in him. And we remember what is true. Look at Matthew chapter 6. This is the story of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 26 verse 25 says this, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? That word worry is in the Greek is merimenao. Merimenao. It means, there's two words that come together that means divided mind. Your mind is here, but your mind is there. It cannot be two places. We worry about the past, and we worry about the future, huh? Some of us are sitting here this morning, we're worried about, oh, what I've done. I've ruined my life. Or others are worried about what's going to happen tomorrow, about the future, the dread. That's what keeps us up at night. But Jesus is saying, And why do you worry about the clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So you do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Stay present. Resolve to abide now. Be in charge of your thoughts today. Not yesterday's thoughts, not tomorrow's thoughts. Be present with the Lord. John says to abide. Look at John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. It'll be different in our text. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Grab Dad's hand. Buckle up with truth. God's in control. He's sovereign Lord. And if you learn to focus on these things that are be true, the anxiety melts. It doesn't have to be the dominant factor. The termites have to flee. The great exterminator is already inside of you and accessible. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and you can access that truth any second of any day or any night. Grab Dad's hand. Last week was St. Patrick's Day. I didn't get to be here, but I have a prayer from St. Patrick. Listen to what he says. It reminds me of Haley's song. I arise today through the strength of heaven, light of the sun, splendor of fire, speed of lightning, swiftness of the wind, depth of the sea, stability of the earth, firmness of the rock. I arise today through God's strength to pilot me, his might to uphold me, God's wisdom to guide me. I arise today through the mighty strength of the Lord of all creation, and I hold his hand. We are getting ready to celebrate Easter. Today is Palm Sunday. They celebrated, didn't they? But then they said, crucify him. This is what churches worldwide call Holy Week. It's a time where really it's set aside to go the most phenomenal, the most profound event in all of history. All of history hinges on what happened on Friday and on Sunday. And so this week we set aside differently at our church. You know, we've been doing 24 hours of prayer because Jesus goes into the temple and he cleanses and goes, hey, my house is going to be a house of prayer. We want to commit as a church body to go, this is supposed to be a place of prayer. And so every year we set aside 24 hours and we, from 6 p.m., 6:30 p.m. for 24 hours, starting on Wednesday night, going on to Sunday or Thursday night, Thursday night to Friday, Good Friday, because on Monday, Thursday, Jesus met with his disciples and they prayed, and God instituted the Lord's Supper on Thursday night, right? And then he went here. And so that's why we set aside the time. Many people go, what is that about? We have sign-ups out in the foyer that you can go sign up for a time slot. You can come for 15 minutes. You can come for 5 minutes. You can come and stay for 2 hours. What happens is we darken the sanctuary. It's only candles lit. And we have different stations. Each year we have different stations for us to think about, to meditate, to help us pray. You don't have to go through those stations, but you can walk in. This side of the building will be open. There'll be people here all night overseeing and watching us. But you can come in, and you don't have to. It's not a big show. It's not for people to see you or not see you. It's dimly lit, and you can walk around the stations and you can pray. Are you troubled? Are you like Jesus, sorrowful? Are you worried about the future? You can come and pray.
And you can go and be challenged by the scriptures and the stations, or you can just come and sit in the presence of the Lord, maybe at 2 a.m. Maybe you've never done that, but maybe this is what God is asking us to do, to go, let's have 24 hours of prayer. And then on Friday night, we have our Good Friday service at 7. It's Good Friday. Why? Because it's God's Friday. It's part of God's plan of salvation. It's a terrible day. It's a terrible day that we killed God, didn't we? Our sin. But what Satan intended for evil, he's a termite. God uses for good. And so we're going to gather at 7 o'clock and worship and celebrate and take the Lord's Supper. And then at 7 o'clock on Sunday morning, we're going to have a sunrise service. Why? Because early on the first day of the week, the disciples gathered because that was the Resurrection Sunday. And we're going to celebrate Resurrection Sunday a week from today. We'll have a service at 8 and a service at 10:30. And we're going to come and celebrate all those things. And so that's what I want to challenge you. I want to invite you. Think differently. This is all of our power. Between the ears, behind the eyes, lives the key. Be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Next week, coming soon, there's also a bridal shower from someone named Sheena Wall. She's marrying some guy. Some handsome guy. So April 8th, so not this coming Saturday, but the week from now at 3 o'clock, there's a bridal shower. And don't forget that Coda is not in prison, but he's in the military. It's almost the same. And also don't forget to save the date. And then women's group is coming up. So there's lots of things going on our calendar. But I want to challenge you. Come and pray. Join with Christ in this moment. Come and celebrate. And more than anything, understand you can't choose a lot of things, but you can choose what you think about this week. I challenge you, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is right, whatever is admirable, praiseworthy, think about these things, that we can choose what we think about this week. And don't forget, every time you see a little child holding a parent's hand, remember, that's the main job of a Christian, just to hold on. Let's stand and pray. Father, I want to join St. Patrick. We arise today through the strength of heaven. You're the light of the sun. You're the splendor of fire. You're the speed of lightning. You're the swiftness of the wind. You're the depth of the sea. You're the stability of the earth. You're the firmness of the rock. We rise today through your strength that guides us. Your right hand upholds us. Your wisdom guides us. We arise today through the mighty strength of the Lord of creation and the one who died on the cross for our sins. We arise this day not to worry about yesterday, not to worry about tomorrow. We wake up today and we hold your hand. Bless these your children. Strengthen our grip, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.